Well, it's good to be with you guys, and I always love seeing Scott. And you ever have that friend that, like, you're like, hey, how's it going? And you just, like, jump into, like, the deep stuff, but then you can also, like, flow out of that into very sarcastic craziness. And so that's been Scott and I's relationship, and so it's been good, and I've appreciated it. And so if you have your Bible open to Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to spend a little time there this morning. I hope that as we look at this story in Isaiah chapter 9, that we're going to focus on one word in verse 6 that probably many of you have heard preached on. But we're going to focus on this title that Isaiah gives Jesus, Wonderful Counselor. And for many of us, we need a wonderful counselor. Things that go on in your life, things, decisions that you need to make, we need a wonderful counselor sometimes. And so I hope that as we engage the scriptures this morning, that it works in your heart and in your mind and in your soul. And so let's pray before we start. God, thanks so much for your word. We're grateful that we can open it, engage it, love it, and learn from it. So God, move in our hearts and our minds this morning. Let us take what you have for us and let it sit deep in our soul so that it impacts our life and those around us. So walk with us this morning, we pray in your name. Amen. I remember almost 8 years ago, my wife, Miranda, told me that she was pregnant. And the way she did this was she came out, I was sitting in the living room, she came out with a present bag, and she said, here, I got this for you. And so I reached inside the bag, and it was like a wet, like she had just tested to see if she was pregnant. And I was like, this is disgusting, but awesome at the same time. And I remember this moment of incredible joy, that we were becoming a family. I was going to be a dad. And there was all this hope and this anticipation that began to build in my heart and in my mind. Have you ever hoped for something, and then you know that it's coming? For kids, maybe it's Christmas, they know that it's coming, they know that they're going to get presents. Maybe for you still today, you're like, yes, I'm going to get presents on Christmas, right? And then that hope turns into like this anticipation. And this anticipation kept building over the 9 months. I would go to ultrasounds, and I would love going to those. You would hope that maybe you could see changes, and the technician would be measuring everything, and they would be telling you what things are going on. And your mind, my mind, would begin to go, man, I wonder what my daughter's going to look like. I wonder who she'll be like. What will her personality be? And all these anticipation questions began to build, and it builds this excitement, right? It builds this excitement to the point that this kid is going to be the best thing that's ever happened to me in my life. And then on the way to the hospital, this excitement begins to build even more. Like, my wife was in labor, and I'm getting more and more excited. I'm driving as fast as I can because I do not want my wife to have this child in the car because I'd pass out. But we get there, and the excitement that comes with the baby as it's delivered, man, what an awesome moment. And I remember this moment, the nurses take her, they clean her up, they give her back to mom, and then mom holds her for quite a while, and you're just sitting in the chair like, yeah, let me hold her, right? Like, yeah, I know you did all the work for the last 9 months, and it was probably really hard to give birth, but I should probably have a turn, right? I've done nothing, but I should have a turn, right? And so there's this moment where you hold your child, and I was holding Britta for the first time, and it was a mixture of feelings. You're totally in love with this small child because it instantly steals your heart. And there's so much joy, there's so much excitement. But I also remember this moment holding Britta, my first child, going, oh crap, I'm a dad. And all that comes along with that. And the questions began to change from what will she look like, who will she be like, to am I going to be good enough? How am I going to raise this child? Am I going to screw her up? How do you do this? I have no idea what I'm doing. And babies have a way of stealing our hearts with love and joy. But they also force you to think about your own life. How am I now going to live because of this child? What are my priorities going to be? It challenges your selfishness. If you have children, you know that it challenges your selfishness. When they cry in the middle of the night, you're like, babe, it's your turn. Like, I'm done. I need to sleep, right? It challenges things. It forces you to change who you are, hopefully for the better. And as we come into this Christmas season, as we come into this passage this morning, and we see Isaiah prophesying about the birth of Jesus Christ, I pray that it's a reminder. As you see these kids running around in your church, I pray that it's a reminder of how Jesus has changed your life. I pray that if you have kids, or you're an aunt, or you're an uncle, or you're a grandparent, or you just love children, that they're a reminder of the joy that Jesus gives us, and that they're a reminder that we should change the way that we live towards Jesus Christ. Just as my daughter and all four of my kids have stolen my heart towards them, I hope that this Christmas season, and as we dig into this passage this morning, that Jesus will captivate your heart once again. Maybe amidst some sin, maybe amidst some struggle, but he will captivate your heart as you look onto him again, or maybe for the first time. And I pray that you see him afresh and anew. And so this morning, we're going to look at how Isaiah leads us to Jesus, the child, as a wonderful counselor. So let's read Isaiah chapter 9. But there will be no gloom, verse 1, for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. And in verse 6, many of you have probably heard this taught. It says this, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and his and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Isaiah had this tough job to proclaim the truth of God while his nation Israel destroyed themselves over and over again by turning away from God. And under the leadership of Ahaz, if you flip back a couple chapters, you'll see this. But God basically says, if you don't follow me with everything that you have, I'm going to take everything that you have. And Ahaz decides that he knows better. Or as Romans 1 puts it, he suppressed the truth. And so what does God do? He gives them up to the desires of their heart. How many times have our hearts and our mind decided that we know better than God? Our hearts at times love to follow Jesus, and at other times we keep him away so that we can do what we want. Well, for Ahaz, this did not turn out so well, and Isaiah is beginning to tell the Israelites that they're going to be overtaken by different nations. And although they may fight, it will be in vain because they will lose because they're not pursuing the Lord. And then in chapter 9, we see Isaiah take this turn with his nation of Israel. And so verse 1 tells us about a past and present location and what it was like, and I won't get into that. But verse 2, Isaiah moves into this contrast of darkness and light, telling us that Israel has been walking in darkness. But it was their own decision to do this, to walk in their own ways. How often do we do this? We walk in darkness, yet we blame God for the things that go wrong. We choose another path other than what God intended or what God wanted for us, and then we blame Him when it goes bad. But Isaiah, in chapter 9, verse 2, is offering hope to Israel. He's offering hope in the dark times. But it's not hope in the form of an answer or a way out, but it's hope with a person that's going to contrast the darkness with the light that he will bring in. Have you ever been in a dark room and you don't know where the light switch is? Anybody have this experience? You walk into maybe it's a new room and it's pitch dark, and you're like, I don't know what's in this room, and I don't know where the light switch is, right? And if you're like me, I don't like to get hit in my shins, and so I walk around the room like this, because I don't want my shins to get hit, right? And you're trying to find the light switch, and usually when you walk into a room, the light switch is where? Like here or here, right? But when it's not there, you got to go find it, and you got to find a lamp or a switch, and we begin to search for the light. And when we find that switch or we find that lamp and we turn it on, what happens? We see all the things that were in the room. We see all the obstacles that were in our way. We see the room how it should be. You see, light gives us a better view of what's in the room. Light shows us where we should walk and where we shouldn't walk. And this we see in Scripture too. We see this contrast of darkness and light. You see it in Genesis chapter 1, right? In the beginning, there's darkness over the face of the deep. And then God says what? Let there be what? Light. And then what does He do? He creates. He creates the world through this light. John 1, we see this transition that John talks about Jesus from the Word describing Jesus to the life that was the what? Light of all men. And then in verse 5, it says that the light shines in the darkness, but what? The darkness has not overcome it. In other words, Jesus is the light that will protrude, it will just shine deep through the darkness so that you can see how we should see our world and ourselves. Isaiah is trying to get his hearers to see this as well. And so look, continue with me in verse 2. You see, our relationship with God is not just about hearing His Word, which, unfortunately, many of us think that that's all we need, just to hear His Word. But it's also about this life that Jesus gives to us, a life that gives light, not just to the dark places in our heart, but to our world. When the light shines on you, people notice you. People notice you. And so if the light of Jesus is shining upon you, people will notice you. And so then how then do we live our life? Because the light that is Jesus Christ through you gives hope to our world and to our hearts. We are a people, our world is a people that is looking for the light switch so that we can see how this world was originally intended to be. We're looking for the light switch to get out of the darkness that's in our hearts and that's in our world. There's a story about my kids that, man, they don't like the dark. Does anybody have kids that don't like the dark? So we live in a house that was built in 1890, and you go up the steps, and the second floor is totally dark if there's no lights on. And we'll send our kids up, hey, go brush your teeth, get your jammies on, right? And they'll go to the top of the steps. If the lights aren't on, they'll just stand there and wait. And if you're a parent, right, you like doing your thing, you come around and you look up the steps and they're standing there. You're like, are you kidding me? Like, put your pajamas on, brush your teeth, right? And they're like, the lights aren't on. I'm like, if you would turn around, the light switch is directly in front of you. You could just flip it on and you'd be all right, right? Kids are afraid of the dark because they don't know what's around, right? Even as adults, right, we're afraid of the dark. We need light. We need light not just to see, but we need the light of Jesus Christ to see what's going on in our hearts and in our souls and in our world. And this is what Isaiah is getting at, that we are a people that need to be the light of Jesus Christ. Isaiah continues in verse 3. It says, you've multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy, and they rejoice before you. In other words, you've come out of the darkness. You see the light. And because of this, the nation is growing. And it's growing because Israel had been depleted by judgment and war, and now God is multiplying them. And how do you multiply a nation? Well, you multiply a nation through children, which really means relationship. So Isaiah is saying you're multiplying your nation with children, building relationships with people, and it's a blessing. And this has increased joy and led them to rejoice. You see, Isaiah is trying to get the Israelites to see and us to see that God doesn't want you to just see the light, but he wants you to enjoy it. He wants you to enjoy it. Do you enjoy Jesus? Do you come here and gather on Sunday with a joyful heart, expecting to rejoice? Or do you stand there and just, I'm going to sing again? Yeah. Here goes Scott, too long again, right? Instead, do we come and gather and we say, listen, I'm expecting with a joyful heart to rejoice with Jesus this morning. Boy, would that not change your church? Would it not change your gathering? Would it not change your world? You see, God wants us to have a relationship. He's multiplying the nation through children. He wants relationship. He wants joy, which is our emotions. And he wants us to rejoice, which is action. And now the nation is growing through children, which always challenges us to raise them up and grow ourselves, and there's great joy and rejoicing in that. Hebrews 3:18 says that Jesus is the joy of our salvation. Is he the joy of your salvation? If we stripped everything else away from you, would Jesus still be the joy of your salvation? Or would you say, yes, but I also need... You see, Isaiah is trying to get the Israelites to see that Jesus is the joy of their salvation. How do you look at people in your world around you? Do you look at it as, oh, this is a dark place? Do you look at it as, man, everybody's in sorrow? Do you look at it as everyone's in sadness? Or do you look at it a place that the light of Jesus that is within you helps you bring light to the dark places, joy to the sorrowful places, and rejoicing in the sadness? You see, too often we are described by our culture and not by Jesus. And so how you see the world tells us a lot about your heart. Is there anything good in your life, or is it constant complaint? Is the life and light of Jesus the joy of your salvation? The joy, as Isaiah continues, like when the harvest is plentiful. My father-in-law is a farmer in Maryland. He farms about 1,200 acres, and the process, you know, you go out and you prepare the fields, you plant the fields, you pray for rain, you fertilize it, you know, you kill the weeds, and then what do? You wait. You wait patiently for the crops to grow. And I remember certain times with my father-in-law, the crops would come up and they would look good, but the yield was bad. Or the crops would look bad and the yield was great. But once the crops are planted and growing, there is great anticipation that the yield will hopefully be good. And when it is, all the hard work that was put in brings great joy. And that's what Isaiah is saying. Are you putting in the work to have the joy of Jesus in your salvation? You cannot cruise through the Christian life and find joy. It is hard work. In the hard times, in the good times, are you finding that joy? He continues in verse 3, like when an army goes out and defeats an enemy and they're victorious and they split the spoil. And this made them glad because they had won the war and they get to receive the spoil. And then Isaiah switches from light and joy and rejoicing and new life to remind them of where they came from. So look at verse 4. It says, "For the yoke of his burden, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian." The yoke of his burden, the staff that would have beaten that yoke to keep you moving to whatever they were enslaved to, the rod that would have given them direction and beat them and oppressed them. But Isaiah is saying, that is no more. That is no more. Isaiah switches it and says, those things have been broken as on the day of Midian, pointing to Jesus and God being victorious. You see, Jesus in Matthew 11 tells us what? That his yoke is what? Easy and light. Psalm 23 tells us that Jesus' rod and staff are what? Comforting. For some of us, we have lived in bondage and slavery, and the yoke that is heavy, and we feel the pressure of the world and the constant beating of what we are told or believe. Well, you're not good enough. You're ugly. There's shame in your life. You're hiding sin, or maybe you're hiding shame because of something that's been done to you. Maybe you don't make enough, have enough, or you're good enough. And we allow this yoke and this constant beating of our culture to enslave us and oppress us. In essence, what we're saying is we're living in darkness, longing for the light to shine on us so that we can have life and joy and rejoicing. And this moment for Israel, when that was broken, was like on the day of Midian when they defeated them. And so let me explain this for a moment because I think it's really helpful. So flip over to Judges chapter 6 real quick with me, and then we'll come back to Isaiah in just a second. So Gideon is a man that defeats the Midianites. And so here, look at chapter 6, verse 11. There's this angel of the Lord. I'm not going to read it all, but you can look if you want. The angel of the Lord comes to Gideon and calls him a mighty man of valor. In other words, what he's saying is that, Gideon, I am calling you to rescue your people. But Gideon's response, look at it, it's great, in verse 13. And Gideon says to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us." In other words, the angel comes to Gideon, and rather than standing in awe of the angel of the Lord, Gideon goes, "Eh, no big deal. The God that I've been told about, I've never seen in action. I've been told about his wonderful deeds, but I've never seen them. God has forsaken us and given us up to the Midianites." Gideon is so stuck in his situation that he can't see the miracle that is standing in front of his face. He's heard the stories, but it seemed like God was not going to come through again. And in hard times, we're the same way. We hope God will come through, but we doubt he will. We have such unbelief, and this unbelief leads us to this lack of joy and rejoicing in life in Christ. But this angel is persistent. Look in verse 14, and it says, "And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian.' He says, 'Do not I send you?'" And Gideon basically says, "How am I going to do that?" And if you keep reading, he gives these excuses. I got the weakest clan, I'm least in the father's house. And basically the Lord says this in verse 16. Look at what he says. And the Lord says to him, but I will be with you. I love that. I love that. Have you ever had a hard thing happen in your life and you give excuses? Oh, I'm never going to get out of this. Right? And here the angel of the Lord says, I will be with you. In other words, Gideon says, I'm the weakest and I'm the least. And God says, yes, but I am the strongest and I'm the greatest. Gideon says, I'm the weakest and I'm the least. And God says, I'm the strongest and I'm the greatest. But Gideon still doesn't believe. He wants proof. And so he goes to prepare this meal and he brings it back. And I just can picture him going, hang on a second. Like, I'm not totally sure about this. Let me go prepare some food and I'll bring it back. We'll have a little more chat, right? And I can just picture the angel like sitting on the wine press just going, like, are you kidding me? Like, am I not good enough? And I think sometimes the Lord looks at us like that. Am I not good enough? Am I not good enough for you? What else do you need? So he comes back, and I love this because Gideon comes back and he lays this at the angel of the Lord's feet, and the angel of the Lord just destroys it. He just lights it on fire. It's like, phew, gone, and then the angel leaves. Has God ever shown up in your life and spoken you, but your heart has decided that he's not good enough? And maybe you give excuses like, you're not ready, or I need to do more work, or I need to know more, or I don't have enough, you know, experience. And God, I think, says, I will be with you. Is that not enough? Finally, Gideon believes for a moment, and he goes and he destroys the altar of Baal. And then those same people that he destroyed the altar of Baal come to see him, and they try to kill him. And God gives him great counsel to get out of this. And then Gideon goes back to this doubt and unbelief, and he does this fleece thing, if you remember the story, where he says, God, if you really want me to do this, put dew on the fleece in the morning, but not on the grass. And so God does it. And then he sees that, and Gideon's like, well, that wasn't quite enough. He says, let's do it the other way. Put dew on the grass, but not on the fleece. So God does that. And he kept wanting proof for his unbelief. And Isaiah is saying, God has shown you and told you, but our hearts often don't believe. He's drawing people back to the story of Gideon. God has told you, and he has shown you in the cross. So Gideon goes on, and he conquers the Midianites with great noise, and it's a crazy story. You should read it. And he frees his people from oppression and bondage, and then he goes on to defeat some other armies. And then when he dies in chapter 8, immediately after he dies, guess what happens? Israel turns away from God. Gideon was a warrior. He battled with noise and he defeated armies. He did wonderful things. The problem is that Gideon could only save his nation temporarily. And Isaiah wants Israel to understand that there is a greater Gideon, that is Jesus Christ, who is coming. And Jesus is going to fight with us in his world and with the Holy Spirit, who with the counsel that he gives. So flip back to Isaiah chapter 9. Look at verse 5. Isaiah goes on in verse 5 and says, we have to stop putting trust in the things of this world, because one day it's going to be turned into fire. That's what verse 5 is about. But we need to put our trust in a new king who, as Isaiah describes in verse 6, is going to be a child who will rule in a new and glorious way. He will set the captives free from their sin and oppression and burden. He will bring peace. And this was good news for Israel and for us. You see, Gideon could do it temporarily. Jesus will do it for eternity. And so who is this new king? It's a child, he says. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. Isaiah is showing this great contrast of what they knew and how they were ruled to how they will rule, how this new king will rule. Are you willing to trust a child? My daughter Della, one afternoon, she grabbed my hand and she said, Dad, come here. I said, yes, Della, what would you like? And she said, come on, just follow me. And I'm like, where are we going, Della? What's happening here? She's like, just come on, Dad, come on. I was like, what are we doing? She's like, grabs my hand, she's like, come on. So I walk with her, walk from our living room into our dining room, and I stop her and I'm like, Della, what are we doing? I wanted to know, right? And so she's like, Dad, just come on. So she pulls my hand and she pulls me into the closet in our dining room and she shuts the door. It's totally dark in there. I'm like, Del, what are we doing? She's like, we're hiding. It's like, who are we hiding from? She's like, Mom and Gideon and Britta and Ezra. And I was like, babe, they're not even here. They're not even home. It's just you and me being here a long time. She's like, I know. I was like, oh dear, right? Are you willing to follow a child? The only reason you follow a child is because you love them. The only reason that we follow Jesus is because we love him. Are you willing to do that in your life? And so Isaiah says this King Jesus is going to be a child and he's going to be a wonderful counselor. This was a title given to a child, which is kind of weird, right? Like you, typically a child's not born and we're like, oh, they're going to be a wonderful counselor. Right? That's not what we do. But here Isaiah is saying, this child, this kid is going to be a wonderful counselor. And here's why. Because it's reminding Israel of the joy of their multiplication through children, through what God has given them. And it's giving them great hope. When you have children, you have great hope that your legacy is going to continue. And God is saying, Jesus is going to save the nation of Israel. He's going to save us and continue who he is through us. And it gives us great hope. And it gave them great anticipation. And it reminded them of the work that will have to be done to raise a child. Isaiah says that this is going to be a son that's given. Telling us this child that will be given is also going to be a king that is going to give for us, for his people. He's going to be a wonderful counselor. In other words, that word wonderful basically means unlike anything or anyone else. And counselor, someone who gives counsel and advice. And so if you put those together, this child, this King Jesus, is going to be the counselor unlike anybody else. A good counselor takes you from A to B. They dig into your heart and into your mind, and they help you heal whatever's going on. Jesus' counsel is wonderful because he knows the heart of God. He has stood in our shoes. He has given us his spirit, and he goes after our heart. Jesus can, and he wants to do something in you that no one else can. Jesus wants and can do something in you that no one else can. Walter Brueggemann says this, he's the wonderful counselor because he opens our heart and mind to the new possibilities that were thought to be impossible. What a wonderful king. You ever see something in your life that's just impossible? But with Jesus, it is not. It is possible. I saw the wonder of my daughter being born. But I needed the strength and the power of a wonderful counselor, Jesus, to be a good dad. I could not do that in my own strength. Gideon saw the angel, he saw the miracle of the fleece, but he needed a wonderful counselor to believe what God was going to do through him. Israel saw and heard the stories of God. But Isaiah says, God is now giving you a wonderful counselor in his son, Jesus, that the words became flesh and the wonderful acts now become a person. The God-man is coming to dwell among us. Words and miracles will not save, but Jesus will, is what Isaiah is saying to the Israelites. And now, through Jesus' death and his resurrection, as we look back on that, we can take the yoke off, we don't have to carry the burden alone, and we can know that we are loved by a wonderful counselor. And that should allow you to rest in him during this Christmas season. through the stress and the hustle and the bustle, or maybe the difficult times that the Christmas season brings into your life, because Jesus is present. As the angel of the Lord says, I am with you as the wonderful counselor. The questions are, will you trust his counsel? Will you give your sin and your struggle and your wrestling into his wonderful counsel? Because he can and he wants to do something in you that you never thought would be possible. He wants to heal the areas of your life that need healing. He wants to give you rest in the tiredness of your soul. He wants to walk with you in the hard times. He wants to offer forgiveness in the areas that you don't think you can even forgive yourself or forgive somebody else. The wonderful counselor can and he wants to do something wonderful in you. Will you be willing this Christmas season and for life to allow him to do that? To be the wonderful counselor, so that you can have great joy and light in your world and rejoice in the one that says, I am with you. Let's pray. God, thanks for your word. Grateful that you are the wonderful counselor. Grateful that you are with us. Help us remember that, to walk in that. God, be that wonderful counselor for us. In your name.